A common question that non-Muslims and even, sadly, Muslims ask is, what if I don't believe in God or I don't believe in Islam, but I'm a good person? Shouldn't I still go to heaven? Isn't that enough? Very common question I've been getting as of late. And if a Muslim asks this question, subhanAllah, it should break your heart. It really should break your heart. Why? Because it shows that they have been influenced, dare I say, brainwashed, dare I even say, mentally colonized so thoroughly that they are completely unaware of just how badly they've been transformed by this environment. What do I mean? What I'm saying is that there are certain hidden assumptions. Let's break down the hidden assumption built into this question. The question is first assuming something, which is that God is a tool that's used to better our relationship with humanity. That's the framework that they're operating under. That essentially, the whole purpose for God sending guidance is that so you guys can live more prosperously and enjoy your dunya, enjoy this world. In fact, become more immersed in it, become more attached to it. That's the whole point of guidance, so that you guys can live well. And then, once that framework has already been established, then the question comes, which is, well, if you already have a good relationship with humanity, if things are going well, if people are treating each other respectfully, if we're already prosperous, then isn't the actual objective of religion, of God, isn't the objective already met? Haven't we already hit the goal anyhow? We've already achieved it. So that's where the question is coming from, to which you have to address the underlying principle and let them know that the hidden assumption built within your question is entirely wrong. God is not a tool that's reduced to a source of guidance just to help us better our relationship with humanity. That's not the idea that is taught in Islam. That should be completely antithetical to your whole concept of Islam. In fact, you should take that idea and flip it entirely on its head. Rather, every single human relationship that you have with your father and your mother, with your wife or your husband, with your sons, your daughters, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, all of these relationships should be what? A means to better your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the other way around. The fact that you think that way, that's where this question comes from. And that in and of itself is depressing. The fact that you don't even realize that your thinking is entirely backwards is so heartbreaking. It shows that living in this environment, it has seeped into your heart, this thinking, this completely secular idea of religion. It's just something to make us more attached to our dunya and better have better relationships with the people around us, ignoring Allah Ta'ala entirely. I remember it was one of my non-Muslim Orientalist Islam professors, you know, these non-Muslims that study Islam for years, who reduced this deen of ours to what? To social engineering. They say, look, take a look at the five pillars. You see that salah. What is the point of salah? Physical solidarity. We come together, we stand in rows. We're physically, we have solidarity by standing side by side. What is zakah? Financial solidarity, right? You have people that are very rich, people that are very poor. These guys get a little bit poorer. You know, they give some of their money away. These guys become a little bit richer. And it's creating, it's lessening the wealth gap and therefore creating financial solidarity. What is Ramadan? Physiological solidarity. We're all hungry at the same time. We all break our feasts together at the same time. We're all feeling the same thing. So you have this physiological solidarity with one another. What is Hajj? Global solidarity. We all get together from all over the world. See, Islam, it's all just social engineering. SubhanAllah. No. This is a kufri paradigm. This is looking at things from a purely kufri and disbelieving lens, from purely dunyawi, materialistic, secular lens. Your salah and your zakah and your siyam and your hajj, they are primarily, number one, to get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, I can concede and I agree that in the process of getting closer to your Lord, in the process of developing your relationship with Allah ta'ala, yes, I agree that humanity will improve and become unified in various ways. And that demonstrates the beautiful divine wisdom of Allah ta'ala. It's beautiful, I agree. I'm not trying to dismiss these ideas entirely. But to look at Islam and to look at our deen as soulless social engineering is to rob Islam of its very essence and to make it a shell of what it is. In other words, this is nifaq. What is hypocrisy? What does it mean to be a munafiq? The hypocrite has everything external, nothing internal. So you look at Islam, even intellectually, like a munafiq, like a hypocrite who's saying, look, it's all about external, right? It's all about the social engineering of it all, isn't it? Well, if I have all that social engineering with no connection to my Lord in my heart, but the external is bringing us together, then isn't the job already fulfilled? SubhanAllah, the question is exposing so much of one's thinking when they ask this type of question. It's like, unfortunately, many examples that we see. There are some people that they only make dua, they only beg Allah Ta'ala for material things. What does that imply? In other words, they're using God to get closer to this world. Meanwhile, they're supposed to use everything in this world as a means to get closer to Allah. You're not supposed to say, okay, how many prayers do I have to do, and how much Quran do I have to read, and what dua do I have to make so I can get my car and get married and make sure that I have a good job? And some people, they treat their whole deen as if Allah Ta'ala, a'udhu billah, like this Islam, this whole deen is just some stepping stone so you can get closer and closer to your ultimate goal of what? Materialism. Is this how you think? Is this what this deen is about? No, it's the opposite. I'm going to use my car as a stepping stone to take me to the masjid. I'm going to use my friendships and my relationships as a means to get closer to Allah. Everything, my job and my wealth, everything that I have, my body, my voice, whatever you're saying online on different various social media accounts, all of it should be used as what? How do I use this dunya to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is God just a tool for the dunya? Is that what you think? Is God's guidance just to help us attach ourselves even more to this world? No. Instead, everything that in this dunya is used to get closer to Allah. Hence the hadith, the very primary, basic, foundational hadith of what? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Actions are by intentions. You'll be rewarded based on your intent. Are you flipped upside down, or are you actually understanding this deen properly? Perhaps it's because we've been swimming in this Western Christian world so long that we've let their ideology seep into our hearts without even noticing. You see that in Christianity, they have made their faith secular when they determine that religion is just about faith, not about action. This is not something that we believe Isa alayhi salam taught. Rather, this is something that Paul brought in. You're justified by faith alone. Forget about your actions, it's just about how you feel. Detaching it from real world consequences, just about internal feelings and ideas and so forth. And they have different verses, Paul saying this in Galatians 2:16 or Romans 3:28 or Philippians 3:9. Furthermore, they say that religion has no place in politics or even in economics. And they quote, and they say from Matthew 22:21 says what? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. They use this quote to say what? Look, don't deal with worldly things. Don't worry about economics. Don't worry about politics. Why? Because my kingdom is not of this world. They have all these different ways, what I would say is twisting these scriptures to say that there's no room for religion when it comes to economics and in politics. And we all see the result of this, subhanAllah. Take a look at what's happening in the world today. When you take a political situation and rob any morality or God from the situation, what ends up happening? SubhanAllah, open up the news and see what's happening. Take a look at all the bloodshed taking place in the land of Isa alayhi salam, killing all the people who believe in Isa alayhi salam. SubhanAllah, and they don't see the irony or they don't see anything wrong with that. May Allah protect us. And if that isn't clear enough for you, then even their God became a man. A'udhu billah. I mean, that's as secular as it gets. That's the epitome of secularizing the sacred. To take something sacred that is beyond this world and making it dunyawi. To say that God, a'udhu billah, became a human being. That is the epitome of it. How much clearer can it be? Actually, let's go one step further. It can actually get clearer than that. Let's not forget Bani Israel. What did they do? They made their God the golden calf. You don't get more clear than that. What does gold and cattle represent? Very obvious. The two greatest symbols of wealth. That is our God. So God is just a stepping stone for what? You see, in the case of Bani Israel, just for more money. That's what's symbolized in this golden calf. Or, with regards to the Christians, just to improve relationships with other human beings. It's all about having a better relationship with other humans. Why? Because at the end of the day, God became a human anyway. All of this is the secularization, making this whole deen of ours, the truth that Allah revealed, all of it oriented towards what? Oriented towards this world. Your deen is about Allah Ta'ala. And yes, in the process of getting closer to Allah Ta'ala, it's very possible that by following Allah's guidance, you will study harder, do better at school and therefore work harder and make more money and marry a lovely spouse and live in a good environment in a nice neighborhood. You may develop better character and make more friends, and you might actually develop a better dunya in the process, and that's fine. But don't let that distract you from the fact that those are beneficial side effects. The goal is always to get closer to Allah Ta'ala, to get out of this world and not become more immersed in this dunya. In fact, if Islam helps you to make more friends, make more money, then you should take that extra money and take these new friends and direct it all back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Use all these things that you gain back for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Direct it towards the worship, the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is sincerity. And because that's where it came from and that's where it's going to return to. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Brothers and sisters, there are so many Islamic concepts that would seem paradoxical, that seem paradoxical to the Western world. I'd like to go through a number of them, inshallah, in the second khutbah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam sim kathira. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Let's take a look at a few more examples of paradoxical thinking to help us understand how the Muslim mindset is supposed to be, how Islam transforms the way you think, and how we are supposed to be distinct from the people that we are around. The idea that your family is your blood relation, no. Islam teaches you what? Something that we all struggle with. It was a difficulty back 1400 years ago, and it's still difficult till today. That Allah Ta'ala has revealed something that should shake you to your core. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةَ. That indeed, the believers are your only true brothers and sisters. This is a radical concept that many of us claim to understand because we've heard this ayah countless times, but haven't fully digested. I'm sorry, my dear son, my dear daughter, if you reject this deen, then I will never be as close to you as I will to the people that I stand in the masjid with. I will always be closer to them. You're still family. I still want the best for you. I'm still going to try to call you to the truth, but I'm sorry. The fact of the matter is, that connection cannot be there. It will not be there. Can we accept this reality? This is difficult thinking. This is paradoxical thinking. Your true family are the believers. Someone takes shahada, we say takbir, that's your family member. You want to get to know your family, prove it. Show it. Get to know them. So we talked about two ideas. Point number three is what? The idea that blessings are a bigger test than hardship. Very paradoxical thinking. Every time you go through a hardship, you think, this is my test. I got sick, I got injured. A war broke out. There's some sort of a famine, a drought, economic crash, difficulty, hardship, a death in the family. A'udhu billah. May Allah protect us all. You think, this is the test. Allah Ta'ala flips and reverses our thinking. So difficult for us to actually adopt. Allah Ta'ala tells us what? وَبَلَوْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And we tested them with good and with bad. Not with bad and with good. The order is extremely important. I tested you. Allah says we tested them with what? With good. You got that new promotion. You got that new car. You just got married. Your child was just born. All these new blessings are coming your way. That's your test. Do we think this way? Allah is saying we test you with good and with bad. Secondarily, the smaller test. We're being tested more. Why? Because we're so comfortable. That's the bigger test. Paradoxical thinking. Most of us are not adopting the Quranic mentality. But this is what Allah Ta'ala says in Surah A'raf, ayah number 168. That we test you with good and with bad, that perhaps you might return. You might return to obedience. So yes, we have to remember that we think of tests as hardships, yet Allah reverses the order to train our mind to think differently. Every time you're blessed with something, think of it as a test first and foremost. Do we think this way? Number four. The idea that the money you give, you lose. And the money you keep is yours. Allah Ta'ala flips this idea on your head. Flips this idea completely on its head. Saying what? That the money that you give in charity, that's waiting for you in paradise. That's your true bank account. That's the only money you actually have. Everything you're hoarding, all the money in your account, with this account or that account or whatever it is, that's the money that you are losing. That's the money that's not yours. It's going to go away. The Prophet says, يَقُلْ ابْنَ آدَمْ, that the son of Adam, every human being, they say what? مَالِي مَالِي, my money, my money. Everybody's greedy. Everybody wants to hold on to their wealth. وَهَلْ لَكَ يَبْنَ آدَمْ, and is it for you, O son of Adam, مِنْ مَالِكَ إِلَّا مَا أَكَلْتَ فَأَفْنَيْتَ, and isn't it that what's for you is nothing but what you've consumed and then it's gone, it's used up. أو لبست فأبليت, or you wear it, then it gets worn out. أو تصدقت فأمضيت, or you give it in charity and that is what remains. Everything else you hold on to, I'm going to buy clothes, it's going to get worn out. I buy more food, you're going to eat it, it's going to be passed on and go through your body and going to be gone. I'm going to build a nice house, the house is going to break down eventually, you're going to have to go away from it. Everything that you spend on, it's going to have to go away. Except for what you actually send forth to the Akhirah. Point number five, fearing the Creator more than the creation. This is very difficult. We all hear it, we all think about it, say, yeah, I know the ayat. Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah Ta'ala tells us very clearly, it is only shaitan who frightens you. He scares you of his awliya, of his supporters, always telling you to be afraid of people in this world. So Allah says, do not fear them, rather fear me if you are indeed believers. Allah Ta'ala makes this very clear in the Quran. We hear these ayat, we say we know them, but do we genuinely fear Allah more than the people? This is paradoxical thinking. Point number six is what? Because we have this humility, because we have this fear, what is the result? Salah becomes easy. When you tell a non-Muslim, I pray five times a day, they say, what? Five times a day? That's too much. What a burden. How frustrating. And you have specific times, you have to stop your day and, oh, sounds horrible. When in reality, Allah Ta'ala tells us, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. And seek help through patience and prayer. And this salah, this idea of prayer, it is difficult except upon those who are humble and have khushu', those who have God consciousness and fear. The believer, completely paradoxical thinking. Five daily prayers is easy. Why? Because I have khushu', I have humility, I have fear of Allah Ta'ala. You think it's hard, I think the opposite. I think it's actually quite simple, straightforward and easy. Add it all up, what do you get? Less than an hour for wudu and salah for all the five daily prayers. Allah gave me 24 hours. I think I could give one back to Allah Ta'ala. I said this to my son just the other day. He smiled, he was like, yeah, good point. Alhamdulillah. Simple thinking. Point number seven. The idea of prioritizing the internal instead of the external. Completely paradoxical. You find that people are so obsessed with making themselves look good to the external world, never working on themselves, never working on their hearts. The Prophet says what? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ سُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Indeed, Allah does not look at your external forms, nor your wealth. Allah Ta'ala is not looking at things the way humans look at things. Rather what? He looks at your hearts and your deeds. The disbeliever wants to beautify everything external. I gotta make sure my car looks really nice, and my home, and my clothes, and my accessories, and even my yard has to be perfect. I have to make sure I have the perfect roses in the garden to make sure I'm not, you know, I have to keep up with the neighbors, keeping up with the Joneses, as they say. Making sure everything looks good externally. Fine, that's beautiful, mashallah, nothing wrong with that, but what about internally? The believer is thinking, yes, those things are nice, there's nothing wrong with them. But I have to make sure that internally, I'm purifying my intentions. We just talked about innamal a'malu binniyat. What is your intent? I have to perfect my concentration in prayer. I have to connect to my Lord. I need to clean my heart of all the diseases. I have stinginess and lust and anger and rage, cowardice. I have all these different diseases of the heart. I need to focus on that. That's my priority. I need to review my Quran. Where's my Quran in my heart? Is it quickly in my mind? Can I remember ayat easily, or am I forgetting all the things that I learned when I was younger? Am I improving my dua? Am I calling upon Allah? Am I making adhkar, calling upon Allah throughout the day, saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. These are the internal beautifications. The believer prioritizes that above all else. Point number eight. In a crisis, you're supposed to slow down, not speed up. This is what our deen teaches us. It's paradoxical thinking. We all think when there's a crisis, quickly, quickly, fix it, fix it. Subhanallah. We always want a quick solution. When the absolute worst circumstances take place. And we all saw an example of this recently, this whole issue overseas with Palestine. Everybody's like, fix it right now. Why don't we have a solution immediately? As paradoxical as it seems, trying to work fast in a crisis, it seems like the right thing to do. Even though it's often well intended, it's often not the right approach. And we see this from the hadith of Khabab ibn al-Arat, who, when he went to the Prophet with holes in his back because they were torturing him and burning him. And he was saying, O Messenger of Allah, أَلَا تَسْتَنْصِرُ لَنَا أَلَا تَدْعُوا لَنَا. Won't you beg for our victory? Won't you pray to Allah for us? And the Prophet went into detail, saying, this deen was held onto by people who were brought forth and sliced in half. People would use combs to rip off the flesh from their body. This deen, people have been patient to hold on to this deen through all kinds of hardship. And there will come a day, where this Islam spreads far and wide so somebody can travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut without fearing anything except for the wolf for his sheep. There will come a day where this Islam is far and wide, and there will be peace. But then the Prophet says very key important words. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ The problem is that you are hasty. The problem is what? You are impatient. Yes, in a moment of crisis when you're being beaten and tortured, you want things to fix now. And it would be nice if we could. But we have to learn this very important paradoxical principle, which is what? Aim at long-term solutions. That's how you win, even if it's not in your lifetime. Why? Because immediate victory feeds the ego. Victory after you're gone was sincere for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. You build something that next generation will benefit from, not you. Unless you're seeking glory, unless you want to be the one in the news. Look at me, I did this in 5 minutes, I'm so awesome. But if you want sincerity for the sake of Allah, you build for next generations. It took us a long time to slowly get ourselves into this mess. It'll probably take a long while to get out of this mess. So either calm down and let's think and let's get to work, or just sit down and either way, nobody benefits from your screaming. This idea of someone should fix this right here, right now. You're not helping anybody by getting mad at the imam, by the way. You didn't make enough dua. There, now I just defended the people from Palestine against the IDF. You're not that big of a hero, just by getting mad. And I'm mad, I'm more mad than you are. This is not impressive. So, we already know the situation's a mess. Thanks for informing us. We're already making dua. We've been making dua. Thank you for informing us. Are you actually going to get to work? Do you have a plan? Or are you just going to get mad and show everybody, I'm more angry than you are? Nobody's impressed with that. Point number 9. In warfare, the mujahid isn't seeking ghanima. He's seeking shahada. In warfare, the mujahid is not seeking the war booty. He's not looking to win, he's looking to lose. Completely paradoxical thinking. Why do I say this? Because the mujahid understands that if he keeps fighting and keeps going until he finally loses, that he understands that, look, why? Because this world is lost anyway. Everything fails in this life. So if I win, I'm going to go to the next battle. And if I win, I'm going to go to the next battle. Because at the end of the day, I know I can't stay here forever. That's not my objective. The only way to win in the Akhirah is to accept that this world is a place of loss. Everything will be destroyed sooner or later. The Prophet who was famously martyred was actually which Prophet? The Prophet Yahya alayhi salam. Subhanallah, could it be any more clear? Hayya Yahya. What does the word Yahya even mean? Those who speak Arabic, Hayyun. Al-Hayya. What does it mean? It means life. Yahya literally means he lives. The Prophet who famously was martyred, the one who was killed, his name is he lives. If that's not clear enough for you, Allah Ta'ala makes it even more clear. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ Allah Ta'ala says it as clearly and as plainly as possible. Do not say about those who are killed in the way of Allah that they are dead, rather they are alive. But you perceive it not. And the final point, inshallah, point number 10 is what? Ask yourself, subhanAllah, you want to talk about paradoxical thinking? Ask yourself this. When everybody has left this world, when everybody has died, and everybody's standing on Yawm al-Qiyamah, who wants to come back? Is it the one who had the best house? Man, I can't wait to go back to check on my old pool. I can't wait to go back to enjoy some of that coffee I used to make every morning. I really enjoyed my backyard and the way I designed it. I really miss my old car. Who wants to come back? If you enter paradise, you're not going to be worried about your old house, or your old car, or your old job, or your neighborhood, or tasting the food that you used to like. No chance, because if you're in paradise, that's all you're going to care about, enjoying paradise. The only person who wants to come back, it is those people who are in the worst of circumstances, because the Prophet tells us, مَا أَحَدٌ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ يُحِبُّ أَن يَرْجِعَ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا وَلَهُ مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا الشَّهِيدِ يَتَمَنَّى أَن يَرْجِعَ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا فَيُقْتَلَ عَشْرَ مَرَّاتٍ لِمَا يَرَى مِنَ الْكَرَامَةِ Nobody who enters paradise will want to go back to the world, even if he got everything on the earth, except the mujahid, who wishes to return to the world so that he can be martyred 10 times because of the dignity, because of the honor he received. Sahih Bukhari, authentic hadith. We see the people overseas, and we see them missing limbs, bodies opened up, screaming, crying, being starved to death, no hospitals, infections. And on Yawm al-Qiyamah, it'll be them who are saying, I want to go back. Not us. As much as we chase dunya and as much as we are in love with our beautiful things, we won't care, inshallah, if we are in paradise. Inshallah, may Allah forgive us for our sins. The only people who would want to come back are the people who were in the worst circumstances that was making us cry every day. Those people will say, Ya Rab, send me back. If that's not paradoxical thinking, I don't know what is. This is how Islam transforms that mindset. This is how Islam makes you think completely differently. Brothers and sisters, victory has never come to this ummah through people who gave minimal time to the deen while giving 99% of their life just chasing dunya. If you think that is the secret to success, that is the winning formula, you're wrong. Victory is given to the sincere. May Allah Ta'ala make us from amongst the sincere. So in summary, we ask Allah, Ya Allah, help us to understand that that God is not a tool for this world, rather that this world is a tool to get closer to Allah. Number two, Ya Allah, help us to understand that our family members are the believers regardless of blood relations. Help us to understand that blessings are a bigger test than hardship. That charity is what you, the charity is what you keep, whereas the hoarded wealth is what you lose. Ya Allah, help us to understand that fearing the Creator supersedes fear of the creation. That salah is easy, not difficult, but that's only true for the humble. Ya Allah, help us to understand that internal beauty supersedes external beauty. That working diligently is better than panicking and expecting quick fixes. That shahada is better than ghanima. And Ya Allah, help us to understand that the only people who will want to return are those who are shuhada, those who are martyred. Not the wealthy, not the comfortable, not the people living in luxury, but the martyrs. آمين يا رب العالمين اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تباركت ربنا وتعالي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وأقم الصلاة